Bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and graciousness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we could come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ, for fellow believers. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We pray, Father, that you might instruct us and teach us in the word of God this morning. Help us to rejoice, Father, realizing who we are in Christ Jesus and realizing your coming is imminent. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Simple verse, straightforward, but powerful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The word rejoice is a verb, it's an imperative verb in the Greek, a present active imperative of kairo. And we get the word charis, by the way, from the root of this word, grace. And the concept of rejoicing is based on God's grace. This is a command. We are commanded as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be glad and be delighted. And that's the idea of rejoicing. It is tied in with joy. Rejoicing, I think, is the result of joy and grace. And therefore, we realize who we are, what we have as believers in Christ, where we are headed. There's many reasons, as we will look at in the scripture, of why, as believers, we should rejoice. The noun form of this word, kara, is translated joy. And so we see the theme of joy all the way through the book of Philippians. The concept of joy is found 16 times in the book of Philippians. Translated joy, rejoice, glad, etc. So when you see those words joy, rejoice, glad, they're all interconnected. And Paul here indicates that the Christian life is not gloomy but glorious. How many people think it's a drudge to be a Christian? It's just all these rules and regulations and, you know, I have to go to church, I have to read my Bible, I have to do all this. But being a Christian should be a joyful experience. The Christian life is not gloomy but glorious. The keynote of this book is joy. Paul exhorts them to keep on rejoicing. That's the present active part, the active part of the verb. The idea of presence, ongoing action. We are to keep on rejoicing. We can say, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. And notice he repeats it again. And again, I say rejoice. Paul kept on rejoicing. Think about who wrote this. The Apostle Paul was writing this from prison. Paul was in jail for the cause of Christ. And he's writing, rejoice? Are you kidding, Paul? Why don't you complain about the food? Why don't you complain about the cold? Why don't you complain about the guards mistreating you? Why don't you complain about it's not fair as a Christian, I'm in prison? That's not what Paul wrote. He wrote from prison. And I think this makes these words more impactful. He's not writing this on a beach in some island with the waves blowing and, you know, everything's going right and he's just enjoying life. Rejoice in the Lord. Praise God. Everything's going well. He's writing this from prison. How can he do that? Because the Holy Spirit produces joy through the believer. And therefore, he's focused not on earthly things, as he said earlier. Where is his focus? Things above. Now, let me finish this. Paul kept on rejoicing whether he were in prison or in the palace, in prosperity or in adversity, in health or in sickness. Well, let me pause right there. Joy and rejoicing is not dependent upon your circumstances. I don't have to joy because everything's going well. I got a pay raise at work. You know, I have a girlfriend if you're not married. You know, everything's going well. What about when things are not going well? See, rejoicing is not based on circumstances. Notice Paul says here, Paul kept on rejoicing whether he were in prison or in palace, in prosperity or in adversity, in health or in sickness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit and is a result of peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Joy drives out discord and is contagious. Christians rejoice because they are in living union with Christ. And certainly he speaks of their identity in Christ earlier. And then in the prior verse, verse 3, he says their names are written in the book of life. That's leading up to this passage, realizing that we are destined for heaven. Now, what brings joy and rejoicing? We're going to look at several passages. I think we have 9 here or so passages that the Bible describes brings joy. But we're going to just go through those words in Philippians. We're going to use the book of Philippians for our source. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul begins his letter from prison with thanksgiving. Notice in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's writing to the church at Philippi. Always in every request of mine for you all, making requests for you all with joy. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. He's rejoicing because of their mutual fellowship in the Word of God. And so here's my first point or principle. Fellowship with other believers brings joy, or should I say, should bring joy. You know, we have a lot in common. We are different in certain senses. You may not all support the Patriots in the Super Bowl. Choking up. But we can still have what is in common. If you want to know who I'm not supporting, the Patriots, just in case you want to know. As a lifelong Pittsburgh Steelers fan, they're the arch enemy. But that still doesn't mean I cannot have joy with you. We may not be in agreement on that, but I can still have joy because of our common identity in Christ. And therefore, when I fellowship with you, if I'm walking in the Lord, and you're walking the Lord, being together should bring joy. And I know many times of fellowshipping with believers, and that's, by the way, the reason why we attend church. One of the reasons is not only to take the word in the Word of God, and so that's number one priority, certainly, but there's other side benefits. We can encourage each other, and we can motivate each other, and there should be a joyful time to come together with like-minded believers. And so that sweet fellowship should bring joy. Number two, the fact that Christ in the gospel is being proclaimed by others is a cause of rejoicing. They're rejoicing, notice here in Philippians chapter 1, he speaks of the gospel being given. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers with me of grace. You're partnering with me in the proclamation of the gospel. And so that causes rejoicing as well, because the gospel, the good news, is being proclaimed by others. Aren't you glad for those who are preaching the truth of the good news of the gospel grace? That should be a cause of joy. We are in this together. We're not in competition with any other person or church. We're in this for the Lord's sake, and therefore we should be glad when the good news is being proclaimed. Number three, as we grow in our Christian walk, as we progress in the Word of God, that should bring joy. Just like if you see a child that's maturing and growing and then out on their own and able to take care of their needs and so forth, we rejoice in that development. We rejoice seeing a child grow from babyhood to maturity. So it is with the spiritual walk as well. Notice Philippians 1:25. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. For what reason? Paul says eventually he would be released from jail. For this purpose, for your progress and joy of faith. Your progress and joy of faith. So he would bring, it would bring joy to him and joy to their life as they continue in the faith, as they grow in God's grace. Being united together is another reason for joy. Notice in Philippians 2, verse 2, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, and there is, we have the idea of fulfilled condition here in verse 2, or verse 1. Is there any comfort of love? Yes, there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If there's any affection and mercy, there is. Fulfill my joy. Meaning fulfill, Paul says, my joy. Maximize my happiness. How? By being like-minded. Having the same love and being of one accord and of one mind. Being united together fulfills Paul's joy. Unity is a joyful thing. When Christians get along and are not fighting against one another and are united together in the faith and in the truth, that brings joy to each other and to the assembly. Number 5. Serving the Lord is a means of rejoicing. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was not concerned for his life. He spilled it out as if to say, for their purpose and for their growth. And so serving others brings joy. Many times we're sad and depressed because of focus upon me, myself, and I. Look at my problems. Look at my difficulties. Look what that person said about me. It's all self-focus. But when we start to minister to others and think about their needs and serve them, we truly find peace in our soul and joy in the Lord. And so it's automatic. If we think about others instead of ourselves, then that brings joy. And that's one thing I would prescribe to get out of your depression. Go serve. Serve others. Minister to others. Pray for others. Encourage one another. And truly, your joy will return. Notice Philippians 2:28. We can rejoice when we see other faithful servants of God recover from illness. And certainly many times we pray for others who are sick and have need. And notice here we have a faithful man of God. I think that's why it caused even greater rejoicing. Epaphroditus was a fellow laborer in the Lord. And notice verse 27. Indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me also, Paul the writer, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. And so once he recovered, then the congregation rejoiced. And so we can rejoice when we see others who are ill recover from that and continue their service in the body of Christ. Number 7, we can have gladness for other Christians' faithful service. And so when we see other believers, not only joy service, joy comes from our service, we can have joy when we see other Christians serving the Lord. Look at Philippians 2, 29 and 30. Here, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Meaning value these godly servants. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death. Not regarding his life. He was willing to risk his life for his service for the Philippian believers. To supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And so when we see other Christians ministering, we can be joyful. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown. He calls the Philippian believers who are serving my joy and my crown. And so we can have that joy when we see other Christians minister faithfully in the Lord. And you know what? It's really discouraging when we look at Christians who should be serving and are not following the Lord. And that really brings sorrow, and that really brings sadness when we see Christians who could be serving but are not. And therefore, it does bring joy when we see others that God is using for His honor and glory. Number 8, certainly we can rejoice because of our position in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then he warns here of false teachers. But notice here in chapter 4, verse 1, I believe it's the next chapter here. "Therefore, my beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." And Paul reminds the believer constantly of who they are in Christ. Based on who they are in Christ, they should serve Him. And so we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And therefore, this causes rejoicing. We can rejoice also in the other people. We can rejoice in other people investing in the ministry. And their spiritual investment and also financial investment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians were generous in their grace giving. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And then he goes on, talks about being content. But they shared with him in verse 13, "since the beginning of the gospel ministry in Macedonia. No other church shared with me concerning giving or grace giving, but you only." And therefore, when other believers contribute financially and spiritually and investing in the ministry and seeing the value of importance of the Word of God going forth, we can rejoice in that. And so those are some of the things in the book of Philippians. Now, if we did an exhaustive study, we would be here for several years. You took the word joy or rejoice or be glad, so many things we could be thankful for. We'll be here a long time, but I'm not going to keep you that long this morning. But we still have some other things to look at. Notice our rejoicing is in the Lord. See, it didn't say rejoice because things are going well. Rejoice because of, you know, your raise at work. Or we can certainly be thankful for that. Or, you know, rejoice because everything's going our way. But our rejoicing stems from the source, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our rejoicing is in the Lord. So keep in mind, who is the source of joy? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all joy. See, we can't primarily find joy and happiness out in the world. Now, we can find temporal satisfaction, and there are pleasures of life that we can enjoy for a while. And even Moses talked about enjoying the pleasures in Egypt and turning those down. And there's pleasures of sin for a while. But then there's consequences that come around for bad decisions. And ultimately, we don't look at the things of the world for our peace and joy. But we look to the Lord. The Lord is our source. And the Lord can provide joy that cannot be comparable to the things of the world. Even Jesus said that. We also rejoice in who He is and what He has done in the past, what He is doing in the present, and what He will do in the future. And so when we look at what God has done for us in the past, He has saved us by His grace, not deserving eternal life and salvation. He's provided that on the cross through His death and resurrection. He's now delivering us from the power of sin in our life. He's taking care of us, providing for our needs. We're walking in fellowship with Him. We have that great privilege. And then one day He will return for us, take us to be with Him in heaven, and we can enjoy eternity, having a body minus illness and sickness and death. And we can rejoice that our names are written in the book of life. And so as we look at what the Savior has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he will do in the future, he truly is the source of all joy. Notice he says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. We had the word always. So what does that word in the Greek mean? Always. That's why I didn't put it up here. Always. Always means always, at all times. Rejoicing can even be during times of persecution, because a believer has an eternal perspective. And notice here, we have in let's turn it over to James, 2 Hebrews, James chapter 1. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, does that make sense? You mean I'm falling into difficult circumstances? The Lord is testing me. You know, there's all these difficulties that are happening to me. He says, consider it joy. What's wrong with you, Paul? That's not the natural response. Well, we can do so because we have an eternal perspective. We don't necessarily are joyful because bad things happen. But we are joyful in the fact that we know, as we're walking by faith, God is working out his plan and will in our life, and he's perfecting us into his image. And therefore, we have his viewpoint. Notice verse 3. The joy comes by knowing. Look at James 1:3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's an effect. As we persevere through difficult times, we're able to endure. And that's what they do, by the way, in the military. You go through boot camp and basic training. Why? To build toughness and endurance. So when the battle occurs, you know, you want all just curl up in a little ball and, oh, this is horrible. You've been through tough times. You're used to the bullets flying over your head. And so you're toughened up and prepared for whatever comes your way. And therefore, we know that this testing brings endurance. But that's not the end. Let endurance have its complete work, that you might be mature and complete, lacking no Christian virtue. That's how I would translate it. Lacking no Christian virtue. And therefore, we can rejoice in God's plan, knowing it's having its desired effect. Christ's likeness is being formed in the believer. And so let us remind ourselves that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. I want to keep repeating that, knowing that he's not writing from some ivory tower here. He's writing from jail. Now, let's take a look at some other verses considering this. Matthew 5, verse 12. Matthew 5, verse 12. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When? Look at verse 11. When you are persecuted. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. If you're being attacked as Christians, or people saying things against you that are not true, that are not right, keep in mind that the Lord knows this and there's a purpose in it. Verse 12 says, we are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God will reward you greatly as you adhere strongly to your Christian faith while being attacked and even falsely accused. God honors that. And you're not the only one that's persecuted. There were others who were persecuted before you. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So don't feel like you're in it alone. You're not. Let's look at Acts 5:31. Acts chapter 5:41. Acts 5:41. The early apostles were persecuted for their faith, and they were beaten, commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. And notice here, Let's take a look at verse 40. When they agree with him and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. Imagine being beaten for your faith. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. Now, at this point, what would you do? You're spreading the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And there are those, even religious people, who hated you. And they beat you. And then you're commanded not to say anything anymore. And you probably say, okay. All right. But notice that's not what they did. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That didn't stop them. That didn't stop the early church. Beating and even being commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, they continued and they rejoiced even to be counted worthy of identifying with Christ. And certainly that's not the Christian's mindset today. We want to avoid any person pointing fingers at us. You are a Christian? You're a religious nut? Who are you? We want to avoid any kind of mockery and insult instead of standing for the cause of Christ. And notice Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts 16, 25. But at midnight, there's another situation. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Where were they? In prison. Yeah, Paul was a jailbird. He was in prison quite often, but he was there because of his faith. And the prisoners were listening to them. And so we know what happened. God opened the doors and, you know, the Philippian jailer was saved. And notice in verse 31, he says, verse 30, the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your household. Meaning if they believe the gospel, they will be saved as well. But they were rejoicing in prison, singing hymns. Singing hymns because God was in charge. The Lord was in charge. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Paul speaks about our justification by faith. And when we're justified, when we believe the gospel, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God. And then we have access by faith into the grace of God in which we stand. There's a perfect tense in the Greek, by the way. When you are declared righteous as a believer because you believe the gospel, at that point you are in union with Christ. You are in a permanent state of grace. God has saved you by his grace. The perfect tense means an action that occurred in past time with continuing results on into the present. We stand in a state of grace forever. That speaks of eternal security. That one perfect tense tells us we are eternally secure in Christ. Don't let anyone ever say you can lose your salvation. We are saved by God's grace. If salvation depended upon my goodness, I would lose it. But if it depends on what Christ did, I can't lose it. If it's a gift, if it's free by his grace, I can't lose it. That's why the gospel, the good news, is Christ died for our sins. All my sins were laid upon Jesus. He paid the price for my sins. And then he, through his death and resurrection, could give me life. He's alive again. And he promised me if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. If I simply place my personal faith in him, realizing his death is enough. What he did on the cross is enough to take me to heaven. And notice that it's not simply faith in Christ for eternal life plus good works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Do you realize that one time, if you believe one time in your life, the gospel, you're on your way to heaven, and it's guaranteed. How can you say that? Don't we have to live a godly life? Don't we have to do all kinds of good works? We should. God will reward us, give us things in addition to heaven. We have peace while we walk with the Lord now, but our eternal security is based on what he did. It's not of works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Lest any man should go around boasting or bragging. We're saved by God's grace, and we stand in a permanent state of grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the guarantee of our future glorification. That's what that means. We rejoice knowing our eternal security. That's one of the greatest things that should make you joyful as a Christian. Knowing your eternal security in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Notice here, Paul again in another place states what he stated in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice always. What does he state here? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. Now, let's take a look at pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, in everything give thanks. Notice, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. James 1, we already looked at. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4:13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice. Notice here, we are not to think trials as something odd and unusual. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that you, when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And therefore we can rejoice, knowing we're identifying with Christ Jesus in his suffering. So all these various passages on joy and suffering, many passages speak that we can have that eternal perspective, knowing that God's working out a purpose and plan, and that he will honor his faithful servants. Once again, it's like a soldier in battle who receives a medal, or maybe even the highest medal given to those who sacrifice and have risked their life, Medal of Honor. And what a time of rejoicing that is. What a time of pride that is when we receive from the Commander-in-Chief honor and praise and recognition for valor. And therefore, as faithful believers, we should rejoice knowing the outcome. As we faithfully endure, God will not forget about his soldiers. Remember, the Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And God will not forget about his own. He will honor his own. Rejoicing always, that means this should be a continual habit in our life. Psalm chapter 34, even the Old Testament speaks of this. In Psalm chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 34, verses 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord sometimes. I don't know what translation you have, but it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. See that? Rejoice always. So I think Paul even had this passage in mind. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Look at that. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Remember, rejoice in the what? Lord. See? The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. The songs are full of rejoicing and praise. I'll extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name. How often? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I would highlight that. Every day I will bless you. Well, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about that day. Well, last Wednesday was terrible. Every day I will bless you. Yes, every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Maybe your focus is on the difficulties of life. Why don't you meditate in the word of what God has done and what he is doing? Again, the key, I think, many times is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We got to have our focus upon him. And if we're not, then we will not rejoice. Now, you think we're done? No, we're not. Paul says, again, I say rejoice. Now, why would he say, notice rejoice begins this verse, and you know, it's like, I get it, Paul. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, let me say it again. Again, I say rejoice. You know, many times we're thick-headed, we don't get it, and therefore we need repetition. Someone has to repeat it again and again and again because it drives it into our brain. He's not just saying this on occasion. He's saying this always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And guess what? I'm going to say it again. Again, I say rejoice. Now, a couple more points then. Now, even the little verses we have read, just a few verses on rejoicing, we're not done. We have a few more. It goes along with, again, I say rejoice. Joy and rejoicing only comes as a believer maintains fellowship with God. Keep that in mind. If you're a believer and you're not walking with the Lord, that's not going to bring you joy. You will not be rejoicing. Only as we maintain our fellowship with the Father can we truly have joy. Let's begin with 1 John 1:4 and then we'll look at Galatians. 1 John is all about fellowship, isn't it? 1 John, verses 1, chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write to you that your what may be full? Joy. You know, John is writing so that believers might have maximum joy. And how does that come? 1 John 1:7, by walking in fellowship. 1 John 1:9, by having sins confessed. And therefore, walking in light of his holy word. And therefore, joy comes by maintaining that relationship with God. Sin can only bring misery and destruction in your life. It cannot ultimately bring lasting joy in your life. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Notice that. Joy and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Look at Galatians 5, 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the context is, if we're walking by means of the Spirit, therefore being controlled by the Spirit, what will be produced? The Spirit will produce joy through us. We don't have to say, I'm just going to try to be happy today. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not just saying, I'm just going to try to be positive thinking. Positive thinking is not what Paul's saying here. He's not thinking, just try to be positive. Don't focus on the negative, you know. Be an optimist. The glass is half full versus half empty. Paul's not saying that. This goes way above that. Paul is saying that we can be rejoiced knowing the truth of God's word, knowing and walking in relationship with our Savior. Peace will be produced through us. It will be as natural as a tree that is connected, a branch that is connected to a tree. The sap flows through the tree without even thinking, you know. It's natural. That's what the Christian life is all about. God will produce that naturally through us. So it's not like the world is trying to say, well, just don't focus on it. I don't have to be up here as a cheerleader or some kind of business, you know, cheerleading session, rah, 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 let's go type of thing. No, it comes by abiding in Christ. Even Jesus said that in John 15, by the way. Our joy will be complete as we abide in him. And he says he'll give us peace not as the world gives us. It's a relationship with Christ that brings joy. You want to go outside of that, you're not going to have joy. You won't have the right perspective. No matter how much positive thinking that you do, it will not be produced through you. And so we're not just talking about a positive attitude here. We're talking about focus on the Lord, and we're talking about an abiding lifestyle. Now, obviously our ultimate focus is upon the Savior. And Jesus was focused upon things above. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those? Faith heroes of Hebrews 11 who lived the Christian life by faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. In order to run, we have to lay aside the weight of sin. We do that through confession. Let us run with perseverance the race set before us. Here it is, looking unto Jesus. That word in the Greek means to look away from everything else that distracts and focus your attention upon. It's a focus word. Focus upon the Savior and His example. He endured the cross, not even thinking about the joy. No, who for the joy? He said he was for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I think he was thinking about what would occur afterwards, the exaltation. And those he thought little about the shame at the time. He had an eternal viewpoint. He was focused upon the future. And now he's sat down where? At the right hand of the throne of God. And that's, I think, connected to the joy set before him. Philippians 2. He's exalted, having a name which is above every name. See, he was focused upon the joy. And he's our example. We got to focus upon things above. Keep our focus upon the Savior. And that will bring joy. Another thing that brings joy, Luke 2:10-20. Let's look at Luke 10:20. And this is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Luke 10:20. Remember the 70 that were performing miracles and they came back and say, the demons are subject to us. You think, wow, I'd like to have the power to cast out demons and do miracles. Jesus said there was something greater. And that's, by the way, when these sign gifts were in operation. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Knowing the security that you have as a believer, my name is written where? In heaven. And that ultimately should bring you joy as a believer. And therefore, we are to rejoice always. I'll close with this hymn I found of the 17th century. And we don't sing this in any of our hymnals, but I like the words here. Oh, praise the Lord with heart and voice. With God's own word your doubts destroy. Let those that trust in Him rejoice. Yea, let them shout for joy. Chorus, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Almost identical to our current passage. My life is hid with thine, O Lord, and sheltered from the world's alarm. Why should I sink beneath my load when leaning on thine arm? For nothing anxious I shall be, but trusting thee in everything. With thanks for every gift from thee, my troubles all take wing. I like that. The joy that memory turns to pain, the joys that memories turn to pain, I leave for joys that never end. My loss I count my richest gain, for Christ his joy doth send. And so we can rejoice in the Lord always, knowing who He is, what He has done, what He will do in the future. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we do pray, Father, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may rejoice, knowing who we are, knowing what You have done for us, knowing that You are always with us, You will never leave us or forsake us, knowing our security, knowing that You're returning for us, knowing all these things, Father, knowing You are working out Your plan in the meantime through us, help us to abide in You, to walk in fellowship with You, and focus our attention upon your Son, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here, you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had asked you the question, if you would die today, would you go to heaven? If you tell me, I hope so. No, you don't have to hope. You can know. How can you know? Well, you know by believing the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel means good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. All your sins were placed upon him. God the Father punished Jesus instead of you. That's called substitution. He took your place. He rose again the third day to give you life. And when you believe that good news, it's only through Jesus and his death I can go to heaven. When you believe that good news, the Bible says, that moment you have everlasting life. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever means you, whosoever believes in him. Notice, that's all it says. Didn't say I had to go to church or I had to give money to the church or I had to work or do any other thing. Just believe in him. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And he's the giver of life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but right now have everlasting life. See, it's not hoping to go to heaven when you die. If you believe that gospel, you are born again today. Today. And today your name is written in heaven. And today you can have assurance of going to be with Jesus when you die. I hope you believe that good news. It's that simple. If you have, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Father, thank you, Lord, for these truths. Help us to not forget these things, Father, but remind yourself of your goodness. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.